You may be seated. Good morning, Mercy Hill. My name is David Chakranarayan. That's not that bad, is it? Right? Chakranarayan, okay? Pastor Mike did a pretty good job in the first two. What he didn't tell you was that he also called me at 9:30 last night and asked me to preach because he was feeling too tired. No, he didn't say that. I'm just glad I can get that joke out of my system. All right. As you had mentioned earlier, my name is David Chakranarayan. My last name, the origins are from India. Pretty cool story about my family is that my family came to faith in Christ in the 1800s as a result of missionary movement in India. So the fact that I'm even standing before you today preaching from the Word of God is a testament to something God did generations ago. And I think the great lesson for all of us is this, is that when we're serving the Lord, sometimes we get to see the fruit of our labor, sometimes we don't, but we trust that God is faithful in carrying out his gospel to those who are hearing and those who are sowing. So be encouraged that the work that you're doing is not in vain. As he had also mentioned earlier about my family, they're literally taking up an entire row. My wife and five daughters, Ava, Maya, Jada, Kate, and Camden, 16, 14, 12, 10, and 9 years old. It's incredible. I also have my mother-in-law and my wife's aunt that are visiting with us from Indiana, so grateful to have them. I serve with an organization called Mission India. Our emphasis is on planting churches among unreached people groups throughout India. So part of my time is speaking at churches, taking pastors on trips to India to see the work that is going on. And I know as a body, our church also supports work in India and missionaries in India. So I pray that some of the items that I'm going to share are from India that would be an encouragement to you as you consider what to pray for, how you give, and how you support. So this morning, if you have your Bibles on you, please turn to Acts chapter 17. And the title of my message this morning is Good News in Difficult Places. Good News in Difficult Places. Now, some of you might be saying, Dave, have you been paying attention to what is happening in our world? It seems like it's an absolute chaos. And you are right when you say that, but I want you to think about this. When you look at it from an earthly perspective, it doesn't seem like there's any good news out there. But when you involve Jesus into that equation, and when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when the church is advancing, there is good news that is happening. The question is, are we looking at things through the eyes of our flesh or through the eyes of faith? There's one question that I want you to ask yourself this morning, and it is this: what role am I playing in advancing the gospel, not just locally, but globally? Why does it matter? And here's why it matters: because we have the Word of God. This is the only true revelation from God to man. It is written over a period of 1,600 years, 40 different authors, and it has one message, is that man is separated from a holy God, and the only way that someone can be made right with God is when they trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. That is what every single one of us in this room has been called to do. And those who reject Christ will face eternal consequences. So we must get serious about the Word of God. We must get serious about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, in our text this morning, I want us to look at Paul's passion that caused him to be bold and engaged for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at verses 16 through 31 this morning, and I'm just going to share from a few verses regarding what God desires to communicate to us. You know, when you think about the book of Acts, if you turn to the first page of any book, usually you'll have the name of the author, the date that it was written, and there will be a title for that book. If you turn to the first chapter of Acts, you'll probably see a headline that says this, Acts of the Apostles. I like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If there is one sentence in terms of how I would summarize the book of Acts, it would be this: it is the Spirit of God empowering the people of God to do the work of God to the glory of God. Let me say that one more time. It is the Spirit of God empowering the people of God to do the work of God to the glory of God. It is scriptures that are filled with ordinary people who didn't have talents and things, gifts, but when they were filled with God's Spirit, they were able to do incredible things for His kingdom and for His glory. You might be sitting in the room this morning and saying, well, I don't have talents, I don't have gifts, I don't know how to speak to people, I'm shy. You may make all the excuses in the world, but when you are filled with God's Spirit and He is moving in your life, you will be able to do incredible things for His kingdom. So I pray that this passage encourages you. Let me set up the context for Acts chapter 17 before we dive in. Luke is the author of the epistle of Acts. And he writes this book between 61 and 64 AD, and he splits Acts into two historical sections. The first half of the book of Acts is focused on Peter's ministry. You remember Peter preaches this incredible message in Jerusalem and thousands of people come to faith in Christ. So the first half of the book of Acts is focused on Peter, the gospel starting in Jerusalem and starting to advance. The second half of the book of Acts, especially after chapter 13, focus on Paul's ministry and the gospel going out into the Gentile world. In Acts chapter 17, you have the gospel leaving the Middle East, and now it is heading over into Europe. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, as was his custom, he would go to a place, stay a few days, teach in the synagogues, and he's in this place called Thessalonica, and as he is teaching to them from the scriptures, there's a group of Jews that come, and they don't like his message, and they end up chasing him away, and he finds himself in a place called Berea. And in Berea, he finds Jews that are devout to the scriptures. They're not only listening to Paul, they're checking to see the scriptures to see if his message lines up. And as he is doing, those same Jews from Thessalonica, they come down to Berea and they try to cause trouble. So Paul leaves Timothy and Silas there in Berea and he heads over into this place called Athens. Now, by the time Paul arrives in Athens, it's been about 400 years since Greece saw the height of its power. No longer was it a political power, now it was the cultural center of Greece. It was home to many influential philosophers. It was the university center of the world. Some of the philosophers like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, to name a few, come from this place. So Paul steps into Athens, he encounters philosophies, he encounters a lot of intelligent people. It could have been an intimidating environment for the Apostle Paul, but his hope did not rest in his talents or his giftings. His hope rested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, stepping into Athens, found it not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity to proclaim the name of Christ. When you come to Acts chapter 17, especially verses 16 through 31, there are two philosophies that the Apostle Paul is going to encounter. So these verses are actually a defense of the biblical worldview to counter these two philosophies that were there in Athens. The first one was a group of people called the Epicureans. The Epicureans were basically what we would consider hedonists. For them, it was all about pleasure. They believed that gods existed, but that they were somewhere off there in the distance. They didn't care about man, so their philosophy was just live it up, do what you want. If they were to speak to us today here in the West, they would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do whatever you want. It sounds a lot like our Western culture here in the West. Do whatever gratifies your flesh, because there is no tomorrow. That was the Epicureans. The second group of people were called the Stoics. The Stoics were what we would consider pantheists. They believed that God was in everything. It was similar to today's Hindus. For them, it was all about self-control, trying to escape pain. They basically said, pain doesn't bother me, pleasure doesn't seduce me. It was all a way of living a life that was without any kind of worry. Church, if you and I have been alive for the last 3 years, do you realize that it is impossible to escape pain and suffering? We have seen it on television. We have seen it on social media. We have seen it in our relationships that have been severed. Scripture is very clear that we live in a fallen world, and while we are here, we are going to experience grief, temptation, and disappointments. That's why we look forward one day to a new heaven and new earth where there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, because we will be in the presence of God. Paul encounters these two philosophies and counters them with a biblical worldview. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. This morning, I want to leave you with three gospel consistencies in Paul's life, three gospel consistencies, and I pray that these are evident in our life even as we leave from this place. The first one is this, is that Paul had compassion for the lost. He had a desire, he had a heart to reach the lost. Paul steps into this place called Athens, and he sees nothing but idols all around him. He sees the lostness of humanity. Church, can I tell you that for all of us in 2023, understand this, that lost people will act like lost people. Amen? Quit expecting lost people to act saved. We watch television, we watch social media, we watch the chaos all around us, and we say something like this: well, I can't believe people are behaving this way. What we are seeing, what we are experiencing are symptoms of a far greater problem, and that problem is sin, man rebelling against a holy God, man trying to find significance apart from his creator. Lost people will act like lost people. Paul sees the lostness of humanity, and the Bible says that his spirit was provoked within him. It was stirred up. Why? Not only was he upset by all the false worship because they were not worshiping the one true God, he's upset about this, but he also wanted to take action. Notice what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't gather all of his Christian friends from his small groups, go into a corner, and complain about the state of the culture. Do you know a lot of Christians that exist out there like that? That they'll do nothing but complain about the chaos around them. They'll complain about the culture. They'll complain about what people are doing, but they don't take any time to share Christ with a single person. Paul was convinced about the power of the gospel that could bring transformation. He realized that it could make man right with God. Church, can I ask you this morning, when was the last time your heart was broken by what you observed around you? Did you lash out in anger, or did you have compassion for the lost? Notice Paul here, his spirit is provoked. Why is it stirred up? Why is he upset? Because it says it was given over to idols. The city was full of them. People were worshiping these idols, thinking that they were some type of representation of God's power, some type of deity that existed there. There was even an idol called an idol to the unknown God. You know, I mentioned to you earlier about India. I want you to take a look at this next picture. It is a very common sight throughout India as you're walking the streets to see people worshiping idols. I think it's on the next slide. As you are walking through India, you'll notice that there are temples all over the place, and there are idols set up inside of these temples where people go to worship. India is a nation full of worshipers. India is a nation full of people that pray. They simply worship and pray to the wrong God. Now, for us in the West, we would say something like this: this is so silly. How can people worship idols inside of a temple? But I want you to understand that for us in the West, we too have our own idols. We have the idols of careers, we have the idols of sports, we have the idols of cars, we have the idols of money. Many of us in this room, we're trying to chase the American dream, thinking that if I just have the nice house, two cars, if I have a boat, if I'm able to take a vacation, I will be satisfied. And even when we attain all of those things, we find that we are still empty. Why? Because it was only Jesus that was meant to give us abundant life. It was only Jesus that was meant to fill the desires of our hearts. You know, the idol that I need to be most concerned about is what I see in the mirror every day. It is what I call the me, myself, and I. It is what I want to do. It is where I want to go. It is what I desire to do. It is my feelings. And we have our own idols. And Paul encounters these idols in Athens. Notice what else he didn't do is that he didn't have to pray about sharing Christ. Well, what do I mean by that? There is no doubt when we read the Word of God, especially Matthew chapter 28, the command is to go and preach the gospel. But here's a tendency of things that we do on a daily basis is that when we read the Word of God, we take God's commands and we turn them into suggestions. We say, you know what, God, I know you've said this in your word, but I think you meant it for someone in my small group. I think you meant it for someone else at church. Surely you're not talking about me. We don't take God's command seriously. Paul didn't have to pray about sharing Christ. He saw a need. He saw a world that was lost, and he needed to engage them with the gospel. Here's something else that you shouldn't do. If you encounter someone and you get into a conversation with them about Jesus, the Bible, salvation, do not pull out Pastor Mike's business card and hand it to them and go, you know what, those are really great questions. Why don't you call my pastor because he can give you all the answers about the Bible, salvation, Jesus. It is true, Pastor Mike does know the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. But do you realize every single one of us is called to study the Word of God? Every single one of us is called to pray. Every single one of us is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to quit outsourcing what God has entrusted to us. Here's what I want to say to you. Where God has placed you is your mission field, and you are the missionary. So no longer do I just show up to my job. No longer do I just show up to school. No longer do I just show up to a social gathering. But where God has placed me is my mission field, because there are lost people all around me. We are all called to share the good news. Perhaps you pray a prayer like this. Maybe you say, Lord Jesus, please come back quickly. How many of you said that prayer in the last 3 years, right? Be honest. We've all seen it, you know, because we've seen chaos on the streets of America. We've seen calamity in the world. We just see all this back and forth and bickering. We're like, Jesus, please come back soon. And part of it is that we do desire to be with the Lord, right? We want to be with him. We want faith to become sight. But part of it is also trying to escape the problems of the world and trying to find an escape. Here's the only issue with praying the prayer, Jesus, please come back soon. Because if Jesus were to come back right now, you and I have a lot of friends and family that would be in a lot of trouble. So until Jesus returns, because we know that he is patient, because we know that he is long-suffering, let us use every opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the people that God has placed around us. The Apostle Paul had compassion for the lost. He had a heart to reach the lost. Number two, Paul communicated the truth. Now, I do realize that word truth is controversial in 2023. Because all we hear is, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. I have my own truth, right? I have my own truth. That's what we hear all the time. But Paul does not apologize for talking about the exclusivity of Christ, does not apologize for the Word of God, and neither should we. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Earlier you saw a picture of India where people were worshiping in temples, but here's another picture. This is a small room where people are gathered together and they are making idols that will eventually end up on the streets for people to worship. Church, I don't know about you, but that to me does not convey a God who has power and authority and can bring me any kind of hope. And yet, hundreds of millions of people throughout India worship such idols. Paul, in verses 24 and 25, is very clear. He says this, there is a God. He isn't created. He is creator, and he is also self-sufficient. Now, I want you to think about the word self-sufficient here for a moment. Have you ever tried to negotiate with God? There's only like two laughs, right? So everybody else must be okay with God. And usually here's what our negotiation sounds like. It is disguised as a prayer. Here's what we say. Lord, if you will just get me out of this mess that I'm in, or answer this prayer, I will serve you more. I will attend every Sunday morning service at Mercy Hill. I will read my Bible consistently. I will pray. I will give. And we tell God all these things that we're going to do. Here's the problem. How do you negotiate with someone who already owns everything? We come to God not on our terms. We approach God on his terms. And the way that he has made available to us is through our advocate, mediator, and great high priest, Jesus Christ. It is the only way that man can approach God is through Jesus Christ. And so we approach God not with our wants and desires, but we lean on who God is and we trust him to do what he says. Look at verse 26 and 27. says, "And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each of us." I want you to take a look at those verses, then I want to show you a couple of beliefs that exist in India and why it is such a challenge to reach the people in India with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one is this. It is what is called the reincarnation cycle. Here's what reincarnation essentially says. It says the life that you are living today is a reward or consequence of something you did in your previous life. Well, what does that mean? If you are someone who has a great job, has lots of money, you're doing pretty well in life, that is a reward of something you did in your previous life. But if you are a child begging on the streets of India, if you are a woman who is caught up in the life of human trafficking, that is your consequence for something you did in your previous life. And you have to keep going through multiple life and death cycles, hoping one day that you can reach perfection. You know what this is? This is essentially the system of religion. Religion says, you do your part, you try to be a good person, you try all that you can, and perhaps there will be some type of forgiveness for you on the other side. Years ago, I visited Southeast Asia. I went to this one particular place where you have to climb like 200 stairs. And when you get to the very top, there are these idols that are set up. And these idols overlook the rest of the city. And what's incredible about this is that it shows me a picture of what religion says is that you have to make the effort. You have to make the sacrifice. You have to do the good works in order to get to God. Christianity says there are no amount of good works that you can do to satisfy the wrath of God. There is an infinite gap between God and man because of sin, and it is only when we trust in Christ as our Savior that that gap can be bridged. Not only is reincarnation taught in India with this idea of what's called a caste system, it is basically a societal order built on religious and cultural norms in which the population is divided into a hierarchy of classes. The members of the different levels of the system have different degrees of purity or worthiness and therefore have different rights. To look again at verse 26 and 27, what is God trying to convey to us about humanity and his desire to reach them? We realize that God is global in his reach. Look at verse 26, it says this, he has made from one man every nation of mankind. Here's the implication. Since we all come from Adam and Eve, there is only one race, the human race, but we have different people groups and cultures all around the world. And since we all died in Adam, the gospel is for every human being, locally and globally, all of us have an obligation to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is a global God, but yet we realize there are needs that exist globally that are far, far too great to even fathom. I want to show you a couple of maps here. I want you to take a look at this next map. I realize that we are in the South. These do not represent Chick-fil-A locations, okay? This is a map of Yulee, and all of those red markers are churches. Within a 5 to 15 minute drive of this church, people in the community have access to a church where they can get connected to a Christian, hear the name Jesus, hear the gospel, and grow in their walk with Christ. Churches in the community reaching out into the community to tell others about Jesus. But I want you to look at this next map. This is a map that was put out in the middle of last year by an organization called International Mission Board. It is the global status of evangelical Christianity. If you notice on the map, there are dark green dots. Dark green represents 10% or higher evangelical presence within that nation. You'll notice the United States is pretty dark green. But then you'll also notice red dots all over the map. Red dots represent 2% or less evangelical presence within the nation. If you look at India, India is pretty red. India is the most unreached nation in the world. A third of all the unreached people groups in the world live in India. What do I mean when I say unreached? To be unreached means to have never heard the name of Jesus, not to know a Christian, there is no access to a Bible, and there is no church in the community. Hundreds of millions of people like that in India. Globally, that number is 3 billion. That's a lot of people. Look again at verse 26. Paul says this. He says, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Church, can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you had a choice where you would be born? Raise your hand. You notice no hands go up. Here's why that's significant, because your family and my family could have been born in Afghanistan. You remember in 2021 when the United States was pulling out of Afghanistan, you saw people trying to jump on the airplanes, trying to escape that land because of the torture that was going to come into that nation. Think about the 3 billion people globally that have yet to hear the gospel. That could have been your family and my family. But for some reason, in God's design and providence, He has placed us here in a Christian community where we can worship, we can know who Jesus is, be on our way to heaven, own a Bible, and be completely satisfied with what we have, yet there's people around the world who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. Think about this. It had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with God's design, providence, and grace in our lives. So because God has entrusted to us the responsibility of the gospel, let's not waste it. This is the last map that I want to show to you. This is a map that was put out by Open Doors, an organization that assists the persecuted church around the world. Some of you might be familiar even with Voice of the Martyrs. But those highlighted sections are what is known as the 1040 window for those of you that study missions. But these are also the highlighted areas, also places around the world where Christians experience the most persecution. When I say persecution, what I mean is people have been beaten for their faith. Women have been left to themselves and separated from their family and their children. People have been imprisoned. People have been killed. People have become refugees because they have been trying to escape persecution. It is a reality for believers living in these areas. Persecution is suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. It is standing for the gospel even when it costs you your life. But there is good news in this. And you may say, wait a minute. You just told us all this stuff. How can there be good news? You just told us the 1040 window is where people experience the most persecution. True. These highlighted areas are also parts of the world where the 3 billion unreached people globally live. This is true. But here's the good news. The highlighted sections are also where the church is growing the fastest. You know what that means? It means that God's kingdom grows the greatest when it is under duress. So the question for us as American believers is this. Do you like to be comfortable, or do you want to see God do great work around you and His kingdom increase, but you cannot have both at the same time? There's too many of us that show up to church and we're simply comfortable just showing up to the service on Sunday morning, and then we have nothing to do with God the rest of the week. We just go through the same cycle over and over again. God is calling us to get outside of our comfort zone and be obedient to the Great Commission and share the good news with lost people all around us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Paul, his gospel consistencies were that he had compassion for the lost. He communicated the truth, and lastly, why does this all even matter? Because he warned them of a coming judgment. Look at verse 30 and 31. It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Quickly, a couple of things. Number one, humanity is guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible tells us that there are eternal consequences for those who refuse Christ. Paul is saying, when you look at people all around, you understand they may be living their lives, they may be doing things, they may be going to their jobs, they might be going to school, but ultimately, humanity is guilty before God. Number two, humanity will have to give an account. Do you realize for all of us, even as believers, we're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account of what we did with what He entrusted to us? Did we simply squander it? Did we just waste our time? Or did we get plugged in? And were we faithful to what God had called us to? There's going to come a time when humanity will stand before God and hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What a sobering day that will be. How do I know that this is going to happen? How do I know that people are going to stand before God one day and give an account of our lives? Paul tells us here in verse 31, he says this, "Because he has appointed a man and he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead." My last point is this, because the resurrection is real. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul states that if Christ is not risen, we are the most hopeless of people. Can you imagine the absurdity of us gathering together on a Sunday morning, singing praise songs, hearing from the Word of God, fellowshipping together, all because a Savior is dead? We come together, we sing, we pray, we read the Word of God because there is a Savior who has risen from the grave. Here is the testimony from the Word of God. It is this, is that Jesus did come to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He healed the lame. He made the blind to see. He calmed the storm. He fed thousands. He confronted the Pharisees. He offers grace to sinners. He was betrayed, beaten, rejected, and killed. He died a substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out on him. He was buried, but the third day he rose again. He defeated the power of death and the grave. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And one day he promises to come back, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And until he returns, may we be found faithful in sharing the good news with a lost and dying world. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to you that you have brought us here together, but it isn't in vain. It isn't without purpose. God, you have called us here together, first of all, to proclaim that we are the body of Christ, that we serve a risen Savior. But Father, it simply isn't good enough that we gather, Lord, but you want us to go out and proclaim the good news. Father, every one of us can think of two or three people in our lives right now that we communicate with on a daily basis that don't know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that somehow, some way, this message motivated them and encouraged them to reach out to those people. Father, your word is true. It tells us that there are eternal consequences. There is an eternal separation from a loving God for those who reject your Son. And Father, I pray that we would not squander and waste the opportunities, but that we would do everything we can to proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world. Father, I pray that even as we leave this place, may we be reminded of the great price that was paid on our behalf, and that you have renewed us, you have redeemed us, you have rescued us, and you desire to do the same with this lost and dying world. Father, thank you for Mercy Hill. Thank you for Pastor Mike. Thank you for the incredible work that happens through this church. May you continue to use us for your glory. May we see more and more people added to your kingdom. We thank you. We love you. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.